Let's read the text again, if you will. 2 Peter 1, verses 1 through 3. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now, the two most important things in our religion, what are they? What would you say are the two most important things in our religion? I would say, and I believe that Peter is saying here, they are faith and life, or faith and godliness. He who rightly understands these two words, someone said years ago, he is not far from being a master of true theology. He who really understands the meaning of these two words, faith, and life, is not far from being a master in true theology. Faith and life, faith and vital union, these are the two vital points to a Christian. They cannot be separated. They cannot be divided. You'll never find true faith where you do not find true godliness. And you'll never find true godliness where you do not find true faith. Because true saving faith always produces a living, vital union with Christ. And a true, living, vital union with Christ has as its foundation and has as its root an unyielding, uncompromising faith in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Faith and life. True faith and vital union with Christ. You cannot separate them. Where you have true faith, you have a living union with the Son of God. To see him is to love him. To see him is to believe on him. To see him is to follow him. He that seeth the Son hath life. And where you have true faith in Jesus Christ, you have true godliness always. And where you have true godliness, you don't have it except that person has seen the Son. And he has his roots buried deep in Christ Jesus. Now then, two things I want to point out here, and I don't mean to be offensive, but I want you to listen carefully to them. There are those in our day, and no message. Don McKinney said at the last Bible conference, if you're not communicating to people in reference to their need, in reference to their need of mercy and need of God, you're not communicating with people in reference to their particular need in their particular day, you're not preaching. Now let's remember that. We're not living in the days of the Puritans, nor the Apostles, nor the Israelites. We're living in 1977. And if I'm preaching to you, unless I am meeting a particular need, unless I am making an application of what this word says and who God is and who you are and your need, I'm not preaching. I'm not preaching at all. Preaching is communicating. It's communicating. Now I want you to listen to these two things that I'm going to say. There are those today who preach faith. They run after faith. And they cultivate faith. But they forget that vital, living union with a person. Faith to them is intellectual agreement with some facts or terms or doctrines or theology or denominationalism. Faith to them is a mental acceptance of some facts about a person who lived and died and was buried and rose again and ascended back to heaven. And they teach and cultivate and run after faith. And they forget that vital living union with Christ, that life and godliness which Paul talked about in Galatians. Now turn to Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. And this is what he's talking about here, and some of you will know what he's talking about the minute you read this verse. He says, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, 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 until Christ be formed in you." You know, when Paul was talking about his conversion, he said, "God, who separated me from my mother's womb, was pleased to reveal his son." What's the next word there? In me. Not to me. Christ wasn't revealed to Paul. He was revealed in Paul. And this is what I'm saying. I'm saying to those who are preaching faith, you want to go to heaven? Everybody does. You don't want to go to hell? Nobody does. Well, the way to heaven is to believe on Jesus. Will you believe on Jesus? You believe he died, was buried, and rose again? Well, yes, I do. Will you say? And they preach that kind of faith, and they cultivate that kind of faith, and run after that kind of faith, and the devil has that kind of faith, James says. Turn to James chapter 4 and listen to him as he talks about this very contemporary thing. James, I beg your pardon, chapter 2 it is. And he says in James chapter 2, in verse 17, "Faith, if it hath not works, if it doth not produce fruit, if it does not give forth evidence, is dead. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, without fruit, without evidence. I'll show you my faith by my work." You believe there's one God? You can add other things to that. You believe there's one God? You believe Christ came into the world? You believe he died on the cross? You believe he was buried? You believe he rose again? You can add any doctrinal truth there. You believe this doctrinal truth? You do well. The devil believes and trembles. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without vital union, faith without godliness, faith without evidence, faith without works is dead. Now, this is the foundation of modern evangelism. It doesn't matter to me what anybody says. This is the foundation of modern evangelism. Every effort is exhausted. Every gimmick is used in order to persuade men and women to believe on Jesus Christ and to make a public confession of that faith in Jesus Christ. While a total commitment to Christ, while the enthronement of Christ as Lord of our lives, while Christ Jesus formed in us, while regeneration by the Holy Spirit, a new creation in Christ, is ignored. And that's dead orthodoxy. And it's a dead letter of the law which kills all who receive it and all who believe it. Faith without life, faith without vital union, faith without true godliness, faith without a supreme devotion to Jesus Christ is dead. Now, in the second place, there are those on the other side of the coin who pursue a show of religion and piety and morality and good works, who know absolutely nothing of true repentance and saving faith. Now, they're described in Romans 10. You'll turn to the 10th chapter of Romans, you'll find Paul describing these people. Now, on the one hand, there are those who preach faith to the extreme. All you got to do to be saved is believe. All you got to do to be saved is believe Jesus died on the cross and buried and was rose again. While on the other side of the coin, there are those who cultivate morality and good works and a form of piety and righteousness and totally forget and totally ignore the need of mercy and grace and redemption and substitution. In Romans 10, verse 1, Paul said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, truly saved." Not that they might make a profession of faith, that they might be saved. Not that they might be church members, but that they might be saved. I bear them record. They have a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, who is God's righteousness? It's Christ. It's Christ's obedience. It's Christ's substitution. It's Christ's satisfaction. It's Christ's holiness imputed to us. It's what Christ did in our place instead, what we couldn't do because of the weakness of the flesh. And they're ignorant of this. They're ignorant of their lost condition and their need. And they're going about, now watch it, to establish their own righteousness, their own morality, their own credibility, and will not and have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, this is the foundation of what we call the modern holiness movement. Every effort is exhausted to get men and women to separate themselves from the world, to live a moral, clean, religious life, serving God and serving man. And these people are sincere, just like I believe that many of the faith promoters are sincere. The holiness promoters are sincere. They're seeking to establish a righteousness before God. They're seeking to establish a basis on which they will be accepted by God and received by God. And they do not know that this righteousness without Christ is filthy rags. And they do not know that apart from true faith in Christ as our substitute and as our sacrifice, all of the works that all of the men of all of the world could do put together wouldn't put away one sin. Paul was in this condition. Turn to Philippians 3. And Paul was in this condition before he met Christ, before he was genuinely converted, before he was genuinely saved. In Philippians 3, he talked about glorying in the flesh. And he says in verse 5 of Philippians 3, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. Covenant theology, steeped in it. Of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, all of these traditions. All of this human righteousness, all of these works of religion, all of these ceremonies, all of this heritage, I count it but dung that I may win Christ and be found in Him. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now I know the unwritten laws of religion today is that we sit in judgment on no man's religion. And every time you deal with something like this, there are those in the congregation who get offended. And we're supposed to criticize nobody's preaching and call no one's name and criticize no one's faith. A man's preaching and faith and so forth is a hallowed institution that no man is supposed to question. Now you listen to me a minute. But when a man steps up in a pulpit or on a television screen or on the microphone of a radio and he begins to preach and he claims that he's preaching a message from God Almighty. That's what he's claiming. He says he is a man of God. He is called to preach, and he's preaching a message from God. And he is advocating publicly by television or radio or in a pulpit in this church. That's what I'm doing. Or any other church. And he is advocating that I or you can or cannot approach God depending on what he's preaching, then I got a right to question him. You see what I'm saying? Now, if it's his private belief, that's none of my business. He can believe what he wants to. If he keeps it private, if he keeps it in his study, if he keeps it in his closet, if he keeps it in his home, that's none of my business. But when he preaches it from a public pulpit, as I'm preaching tonight, then I've got every right, according to this word right here, to examine his message. Did they not do that to the Apostle Paul? The Bereans searched the Scriptures to see if these things were what? So. That's what Scripture says. They went home and searched the Scriptures to see if what that man preached was so. If he's going to make himself a servant of God, if he's going to claim to be a messenger from heaven, if he's going to stand up and say from the pulpit that what he is declaring is what God says, and I can or cannot approach God dependent on my obedience to what he says, I got a right to check up on him. And if he's wrong, I got a right to expose him. That's so. You want me to show you that? Turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. When he makes it public. Now, we preachers got the idea that there's something sacred that nobody can question what they say, and nobody can question what they do. Nobody can question what they preach. Well, listen to the Word of God. 1 John 4 says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit. Try the spirit, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world." You better try them. A false prophet's not going to come up here and say, "I'm a false prophet." He's going to come and say, "I'm God's prophet." He's not going to come preaching evil. He's going to come preaching righteousness. For Satan's ministers are changed into ministers of righteousness. That's what the Scripture says. And even Satan himself into an angel of light. Turn, if you will, to 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 1 through 8. Now listen. Now, if a man's private belief, that's his business. And I've got no right to collar him on the street and say, "You're wrong." I've got no right to charge him with being wrong. That's his business. He wants to be wrong, if he wants to be whatever he wants to be. But a man who says, "I'm a minister, I am a spokesman for God," and what he's preaching, his message, he's advocating that I cannot come to God except the way he says, I got a right to question. That's what Paul says in 1 Timothy 4. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it's sanctified by the word of God in prayer. And if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, you shall be a good minister of Jesus Christ." That's what's said. Now what I'm saying, and I leave it entirely to you to search the Scriptures, and I beg of you when I preach, when Don or Cecil or Frank or Joe Wilson or Bruce or Charlie Payne or any of these preachers preach, don't you accept one thing because we say it so. You search the Scripture. Be convinced of God's Holy Spirit. And any man who is not willing to have his message measured by the Word of God is a dishonest preacher. He has his own glory at heart. He does not have the glory of God at heart. And what I'm saying tonight is this, and I want you to look into God's Word. You look back at 2 Peter 1. There are two vital areas that demand our utmost attention, and two areas where we must have the mind of the Lord, and those two areas are these: faith and life, faith and life, faith and life, or justification and sanctification. It'd be unheard of to claim either without the other. He who is justified in Christ is sanctified. And he who is sanctified has got to be justified. The Word of God says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So these two things are inseparable, and I want to look at them briefly. Now, first of all, we'll look at faith. 2 Peter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have, look at this word, obtained like precious faith. Obtained faith. What is the source of faith? One old preacher says, saving faith does not grow in the garden of the human heart by nature. It is the gift of God. Saving faith is not the product of education. It's not the product of example. It's not the product of heredity. It's not the product of instruction. Saving faith is the gift of God. If you tonight are a believer, a true believer in Jesus Christ, God Almighty gave you that faith. That's what I'm saying. I want to be understood as plainly as I can make it. Now, we are commanded to believe on Christ. That is true. We are commanded to believe on Christ. And faith is an act of man. The Holy Spirit does not believe for me, I believe. The Holy Spirit does not believe for me, I believe. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says this, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord, and believe in thine heart God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What I'm saying is this. Now listen clearly. We are commanded to believe. Faith is an act of man, but no man, no son of Adam, will or can exercise faith apart from divine grace and divine enabling of the Holy Spirit. God enables you to believe. And in that way, it's the gift of God. God leads you to faith. In that way, it's the gift of God. Look at a few verses. First of all, in Psalms 110. Now look at these. And please remember what I'm saying. Faith is the gift of God. Not that God splits open your head and stuffs faith in it. Not that God splits open your heart, does an operation by surgery, and sticks faith in it. That's not it. God enables you to believe. God gives you the light that reveals the object of faith. God illuminates your heart. God enlightens your mind. God Almighty reveals Christ to you. God Almighty leads you to believe. You believe, you receive, you trust, but God enables you to. Christ said, no man can come to me except my Father which sent me draw him. In Psalm 110, verse 3, thy people shall be willing. They're going to be willing. They're going to be willing. You know, Noah went in that ark willingly. The people stayed out willingly. God didn't pick anybody up and throw them in, and God didn't push anybody out that wanted in. When that old ark left the shore and floated up on the first foot or two of water, everybody in there wanted in, everybody out wanted out. That's right. But those that were in there saw something these didn't see, and heard something these didn't hear, and understood something these didn't understand, and believed something these didn't believe. Noah, being warned of God, moved with fear. He believed God. He believed him. That's what it's saying here. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Yes, sir, faith is an act of man. But no man can or will act in faith till he's seen something, till he's heard something, till he's understood something, till he has had revealed to his heart someone. That's so. Turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians 4. Now listen to this, 2 Corinthians 4. There's nothing difficult about this at all. As Brother Roth used to say, somebody says, that's deep. He says, it's not deep, it's just so. And the natural man will not receive the things of the Spirit. They have to be revealed. And in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, here's what happened. In verse 3, it says, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded their minds, lest they believe. You know, a blind man who's got no eyes, an object can be right there beside him. He doesn't see it. He doesn't see it. It's hid to him. I've got eyes. I'm looking straight at it. The other night, Darcy and I were at Cincinnati at the ball game Monday night. We were coming up from the stadium, walking up the street, and there's a fella in front of us with a white cane, a blind man. He had on his Cincinnati Reds hat, and he had a badge here, a big red machine. He had a radio, you know, and had a cushion. He had his white cane. And I walked up beside him. I said, do you go to the ball game? He said, I go pretty regular. I said, where you live? He said, I live up here in the Milner Hotel. And he goes down there and sits and can't see a thing. But he listens to that game on the radio and hears that crowd holler. He gets right in the middle of all of them. And we came to some construction, so I led him around. Told him to take my arm. And he said, I'll make it all right if you help me around this construction work here, you know, and around across this street where the traffic's so heavy. And we took him all around with the post office and told him good night. And he went on his way, but he couldn't see a thing. I could see the construction. I could see it and go around it. But he couldn't. It was there, but he couldn't see it. And the gospel's here, but the naturally blind men can't see it. They can't see it. It's there. They're looking right at it, but with no eyes they can't see it. But look at verse 6. But God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in Christ Jesus, in the face of Christ Jesus. That's why we believe. He showed Christ to us. That's why we believe. That's why a blind man doesn't believe. The blind man does not believe because he doesn't see it. He doesn't believe there's a car there because he can't see it. I believe there's a car there because I've got eyes and I can see it. And that way faith is the gift of God. That way I believe. But God gives me the sight, hearing, and the understanding, and the comprehension of my sins and of my Savior and of His mercy. All right, now back to 2 Peter. Back to 2 Peter. So faith is the gift of God. I didn't figure this out by myself. That's what I'm saying. I didn't figure out I was lost. God showed me I was lost. I didn't figure out who Christ is. I don't believe on Christ because I'm smarter than somebody else. I'm a lot dumber than most folks. But God revealed Him to me. You can see if you got eyes, and eyes are the gift of God. All right, the object of faith. Now, Simon Peter, and a servant apostle to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. What's the object of faith? Now, if you've got an amplified Bible, here's a better translation of that. Look at the last line. Like precious faith with us through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what that's saying. Through the righteousness of our God and Savior. Our faith is in Christ our God. Our faith is in Christ our righteousness. Our faith is in Christ our Savior. Our faith is in the righteousness of our God. His perfect righteousness, His perfect obedience, His perfect life. And our faith is in our Savior. He bore our sins in His body on the tree. Our confidence and our faith is never in ourselves, never in what we've done, never in what we are doing, never in what we will do, but our faith is in the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now watch this, the quality of faith. He says to them who have obtained like precious faith. Like precious faith with us. Peter's writing here. Like precious faith with us. All saving faith is the same. Now it may differ in degrees. There may be little faith, there may be great faith. But all faith is the same if it's true faith. I don't care whether it's found in Abraham, or whether it's found in Peter, or whether it's found in John Calvin, or whether it's found in Charles Spurgeon, or whether it's found in Cecil Rhodes. All faith is the same. If God Almighty gave one, He gave the other. If God Almighty reveals one to one Christ, He'll reveal Christ to the other. If one is in Christ, the other's in Christ. If one brings life, the other brings life. All faith is the same. That's what Peter is saying here. They have obtained like precious faith with us. It's the same. Now turn to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Here's that old definition of faith. Faith is the same. Peter says it. They have obtained. They didn't earn it. They didn't produce it. They obtained it. I obtained mercy. They obtained it. And it's the object of that faith, Christ. His righteousness, His deity, His substitution. And Peter says, the same faith I got. Like precious faith. Same faith Paul had. Here's Paul's faith. Paul's faith, he said in the last line of 2 Timothy 1:12, I know whom I have believed. That's a knowledge of Him. I'm persuaded He's able to keep that confidence in Him, that which I've committed to Him. And that's a committal. All right, look at the value of faith. Now this, I want you to get this. I didn't realize the importance of this particular point until just a little while ago. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith. Precious faith. Now, brethren, get your concordance sometime and see the things that God, by divine inspiration, calls precious. There are not many things. You know that, precious? God calls some things precious. Now, listen to some of them. He said in Isaiah 28, I lay in Zion a precious cornerstone. Precious. He that believeth shall not be ashamed. In 1 Peter 2:7, he said, unto you who believe, He, Christ, is precious. In 1 Peter 1:19, he says, we're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. In 2 Peter 2:4, he says, He has given us precious promises, or His word. So up till now, through there, there are just a few things called precious. Christ, His blood, His word. And now He says, this faith that you have obtained, that's like that of the apostles, is precious. Oh, I tell you, it's no small thing to believe on Christ. I don't think a whole lot of people do. I think that little light way that faith is regarded today is not only ignorance, but it's more than that. I think it's worshiping at the shrine of an unknown God. I really do. The man who has true saving faith, I care not whether it be to a small degree or a great degree, but that person who has saving faith in Jesus Christ has one of the most precious jewels that God can entrust to a human being. It's as precious as His word. That's what He says, precious. Unto you that believe, He is precious. His word is precious. His blood is precious. That cornerstone is precious. And that faith is precious. No light thing. The reason I say, and I'll bring that point to a close on that particular note, two vital things in Christianity, one's faith. And I'll tell you, if you have faith in Christ, you've got something mighty precious. All right, the second thing, and I'm not going to be on this long, let's look at the divine life. Now, these two verses, verses 2 and 3, let's just read them together. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now let's read that. You listen to me read it this way. See if this doesn't help you. The grace and peace that comes through a knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord be multiplied to you. For, there's the word according, for God hath by his divine power given unto us through this knowledge of Christ all things that pertain to life. Now let me give you that again. This, the grace and peace that comes through a knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord be multiplied to you. For God hath by his divine power given unto us through this knowledge of Christ all things that pertain to life and godliness. When God gives a man Christ, he gives him all things. That's right, all things. When God gives us Christ, he gives us all things that pertain to life. Now, I'm not talking about this temporal life. And when I say what I'm about to say, I'm talking to me as well as to you. It's so easy for us to get bogged down in materialism. Did you know that? That's the easiest thing in the world. In fact, this is a temptation that has to literally be fought, especially in this day, as much as anything else. Getting bogged down in materialism and enslaved to these things of the flesh and the things of the world. It's a mistake. It's a terrible mistake to measure God's blessings by the health and wealth standard. That's a big mistake. Paul didn't have either one. He had no health and he had no wealth. That's right. He didn't have either one. He was a very poor man and a very sick man. He was very frail and very poor. He didn't have either one. We measure God's blessings by our physical condition and our material condition, and that's a mighty poor standard by which to measure God's mercies. I want you to look at some scripture. For example, in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew the 6th chapter. Now listen to this. But this is what we're given. We're given a dose of this every time we turn on the TV or the radio, or every time we listen to some preacher. God wants you to be healthy and prosperous. Isn't that what they say? Health and wealth. Health and wealth. Health and wealth. It's all a materialistic kingdom. Now you listen to Christ. Verse 24 of Matthew 6, no man can serve two masters. He'll hate the one and love the other. He'll hold to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God, and the word mammon is riches. Therefore I say to you, take no thought for your life. This is anxious thought. What you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not your life more than meat and your body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, and nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feedeth them, and unto you much better than they. Which of you, by taking thought, can add 1 year to his life? That's what that's saying there. And why do you take anxious thought for clothing? Look at the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, even Solomon, all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Now, watch this next line. After all these things do the heathen seek. What that word Gentile, that's heathen. Your Father knows you have need of all these things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. So you don't measure God's blessings by what you have, nor by your health, nor any of these things. How much you got to eat? That's not the measurement of God's blessing. Turn to 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's look at this scripture here a moment. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 through 11. Now listen carefully to this. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we'll carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, let us be therewith content. For they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. There's where we live. So this life that I'm talking about, this life that God has given us, all things that pertain to this life. It's not temporal life, it's spiritual life. God has given us all things that pertain to life, real godliness. I have them all. Where do I have them? I have them in Christ. I have them in Christ. In Christ, He gives me the right to this life. In Christ, He gives me the promise of this life. In Christ, He gives me the nature of this life. Look there at the verse 4. A partaker of the divine nature. Now, let me give you this and I close. And in Christ, He will multiply the grace and peace of this life. The grace of it and the peace of it. Through a knowledge of Christ. Now listen to this. I stole this. The more I look to Christ and lean upon Him and realize His great love for me, the more I grow in grace. The more of His grace will be revealed in me when I spend much time looking to Him, looking to Him, looking to Him. More of His grace will be revealed. Now, I've found this to be true. If you spend a lot of time with a person, you get to be a whole lot like them. And if you spend a whole lot of time with the Savior, good chance it'll rub off on you. Me too. I'm all of us. If we spend a whole lot of time with Christ. But you know, when I look within, when I dwell on my ideas and dwell on my thoughts and when I dwell on my opinions and my principles, I just get more like myself. You know, you've heard people say he's set in his ways. You know what set him there? He looked within all the time. That's what set him in his ways. He only walked with his ways. He was only open to his ways. He was only listening to his thoughts, only listening to his desires. He molded his thinking. If he had spent less time looking within and more time looking to Christ, he'd become more like Christ. That's so. If I spend more time, the more time I spend with Him, with His Word and with Him, not telling Him who I am and what I am and what I'll do and asking Him to meet me halfway, but just with Him. Just, Lord, I want to find out more about You. There's a good possibility that I'll become more like Him. That's grace. And secondly, peace is multiplied through a knowledge of Christ. Now, when we speak of peace, we have to define it. There's the peace with God through our Lord Jesus. There's peace among yourselves, the church. And there's Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men. And then there's this peace in John 14:27. Turn over there and read it. John 14:27. There's this peace. Christ said in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, and don't be afraid. I have a fullness of joy from knowing Christ and a confidence in the sovereign purpose of my God and a sense of a full and free pardon through His blood and a heart satisfied with His presence and His providence. Those are the two things vital to Christianity. Faith and life. True faith and true life. Our Father, we're grateful, so grateful to Thee for the promise, the precious promises of Thy Word. In Christ we are complete. In Christ, our sins are all forgiven. In Christ, we have an inheritance reserved that fadeth not away.